Luke chapter 12. We finished up chapter 11 last week, and you remember, last week, Jesus had severely rebuked the Pharisees in chapter 11. In those days, the Pharisees were feared, but they weren't so much loved. Most people could see their hypocrisy. They could see that they taught one thing, but as they lived their lives, they didn't even live according to their own teachings. They held people accountable for living the law as they defined it, but they looked for all sorts of ways to get around the law themselves. And so the people saw their hypocrisy, and they were, I guess pleased would be the word, but they were glad that somebody was holding them accountable. Somebody was calling them out on it, as Jesus was. And so as he did that, a crowd gathered to see how much more he was going to do. And so we start in verse 1 of chapter 12. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another. And so most Bible scholars think there were thousands of people gathered. Again, they had heard what had gone on between Jesus and the Pharisees, and they wanted to see what else was going to happen. And so a great crowd gathered. He began to say unto his disciples, first of all. So he said to his disciples, but as in other occasions when Jesus spoke to his disciples, he spoke in a loud enough voice so the whole crowd could hear him. He said, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And so the leaven is the teachings or the practices of the Pharisees. He says, beware of what they teach. Beware of what they do, because what they teach and what they do is two different things, and it's hypocrisy. They are play actors. They say one thing and do something else. They may go through the motions, but their heart is not in it. And so he says, beware. Don't be like them. He says in verse 2, let me just read verses 2 and 3. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. Jesus says, look, we need to be careful. You need to be careful of the words that you use, the attitudes that you have, and what you do, because you may think you're doing it in secret. You may think you're doing it in a way that nobody or a very few number of people will know about it. But he's saying, be sure your evil will be discovered. It will come out. The Bible says, be sure your sins will find you out. Jesus says, it's going to come out. What you try to cover up, it'll be revealed. What you try to hide will be known. What you speak in darkness, it'll come to light. And what you speak in the closets, it'll be proclaimed from the housetops. And so again, he's saying, be careful. What you do in secret as a disciple of mine should reflect that you are a disciple of mine. Don't say you're a disciple of mine and think wrong and speak wrong and do wrong. They always used to tell us at work, don't ever do anything that you wouldn't be ashamed to be on the front page of the newspaper the next day. Because in all likelihood, if you think you're doing it in secret, it's going to be discovered and somebody will report it. And we may think that we're hiding it. We may think we're hiding it from everybody. But sooner or later, your sin will find you out. And we're seeing that if you've watched TV or listened to the news, we're seeing that play out over and over. I'll be glad when the next 3 weeks are over so we can quit hearing all this stuff. Things that people thought they did in secret 20 years ago, now everybody knows about it, whether you want to know about it or not. And it just makes the point of what Jesus was saying. Be careful what you do, because sooner or later it'll come out and everybody will know about it. Verse 4, and I say unto you, my friends, again, he's still talking to his disciples, be not afraid of them that kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. And so, again, he's still talking to his disciples, but he's talking loud enough that everybody in the crowd can hear. And he's telling his disciples, now some of you, and again, some of them were Jewish disciples, some of you fear the Pharisees, and you might be tempted to play the part of a hypocrite like they do because you are afraid of them and the positions they hold in the synagogues and what they can do to you. And he says, hey, the worst thing they can do to you is kill you. That's the worst thing they can do to you. I remember R.G. Lee was a Baptist preacher. He had a big church, Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee, one of the largest churches. Adrian Rogers took over Bellevue Baptist Church after R.G. Lee retired. He was a great orator. One of his most famous sermons was Payday Someday. He preached about Ahab and Jezebel, and it's a classic sermon. If you've never heard it, you ought to go online or get the CD and listen to it. But he was up in his 90s, and he had retired from the church, but he was still in evangelism. And he was out in Los Angeles, somewhere in California. And he got on an elevator, and some young thugs got on with him and said, give us all your money or we're going to kill you. And he looked them right in the eye, and he says, you can't scare me with heaven. Can't scare me with heaven. He didn't give them nothing, and they didn't take nothing. They just left without doing anything to him, the story goes. And Jesus says, hey, don't be afraid of the Pharisees. The worst thing that they can do to you is kill you. He says in verse 5, but I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. And so what Jesus was saying, you need to fear God. Don't fear the Pharisees. All they can do is kill you. You fear God because if you're going to play the part of a Pharisee, if you're going to be a hypocrite, then you're likely to be cast into hell. Now, that word hell there is Gehenna, G-E-H-E-N-N-A. In Jesus' day, it was a valley. Well, I guess it's not just in Jesus' day, but it was a valley southeast of Jerusalem. Back in Old Testament times, the fire god Moloch stood there. And the practice back in that day, they would heat up his arms. They were made of iron. They would heat up his arms, and then they would cast little babies in his arms as sacrifices to this god. Josiah, who was a good king in the southern kingdom, abolished the practice, tore down the idol. But in Jesus' day, this valley was the garbage dump for Jerusalem. They threw the dead bodies of animals there. They threw the bodies of executed criminals, who nobody claimed their bodies. They threw those bodies in this valley. Maggots were populated this valley. And to consume the filth, the garbage that was thrown there, they had fires going in this valley day and night. So fires burned continually. And so Jesus used this valley as a picture of hell. In fact, Jesus is the only one that used this word Gehenna to picture hell, with the exception of James. In James 3:6, James used it to talk about the damage that the tongue can do, and that we need to be careful about how we use our tongue. And so here's the deal. Jesus was all about love. He was all about mercy. And yet, here he was talking about hell. And if the Son of God, who was known for his love and was known for his mercy, talked about this place of punishment, talked about this place that he pictured with this garbage dump and the constant fire that went on there, talked about hell, then these people that say that it doesn't exist, that it's only the figment of somebody's imagination, they're crazy. Because the Son of God, who went to the cross because of his love, spoke about hell, and if Jesus spoke about it, it's real. And so what Jesus was saying, look, it's better to live your life being faithful to me, even though that may cause you to lose your life, than to not trust me, to not get saved, and end up going to hell. It's a whole lot better. to make that trade-off. Verses 6 and 7. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are more valuable than many sparrows. And here's what Jesus is saying. Now look, if you're faithful to me, you're going to be persecuted. They're going to come after you like they've come after me. Servant's not greater than his master. They've come after me, they're going to come after you. But you will not stand alone. And Jesus said, even the little birds, God takes notice of them. He watches over the little birds. He knows you. He knows how many hairs you have on your head. And if he knows how many hairs you have on your head, he knows the trials that you may be going through. And if God takes care of the little sparrows, he's going to take care of you. So you be faithful to me. Don't worry about what the Pharisees try to do to you. Look at verse 8. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. If you confess me before men, if you confess me as your Lord, as your Savior, then in heaven before the angels I'll confess you as one of my children. But he says in verse 9, but he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. If we're not willing to confess him before men, he won't confess us before God. Verse 10, and this is the verse that we'll spend a couple minutes on. Yeah. A lot of people, this is the verse that talks about the unpardonable sin, the sin that cannot be forgiven. Whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. Now, you remember in chapter 11, or chapter 10, chapter 11, earlier in Luke, Jesus had cast out demons. The Pharisees said that he casted out demons by the power of Satan. And Jesus said, hey, if you say that about me, if you say I've cast out demons by Satan, you say that against the Son of Man, you say that against me, you can be forgiven of that. But if you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, you're not going to be forgiven. Now, again, to blaspheme means to insult the Holy Spirit. Jesus had actually cast the demons out by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when the Pharisees said, no, it wasn't the Holy Spirit's power that you used, it was Satan's power, they had blasphemed the Holy Spirit. They had insulted the Holy Spirit. They said, no, it wasn't the power of the Holy Spirit, it was the power of Satan. Now, so follow me for a couple minutes here. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts us of sin. Okay, that's one of the functions the Holy Spirit does. When we reject the Holy Spirit, we reject his conviction of sin in our life. When we reject the Holy Spirit convicting us of sin, sooner or later we lose the awareness of our sin. And when we lose the awareness of our sin, we lose the awareness that we need a Savior. Okay? God's grace is still available. God's grace is still sufficient to save us. But when we reject the Holy Spirit and his conviction of sin so much, then we don't realize that we need that grace, and we don't realize that we need that Savior. So, again, people have asked, what's the unpardonable sin? What's the sin that God can't forgive? It's not just taking the Lord's name in vain. It's not one of the cardinal sins like murder or adultery. It's not even a sin of impulse. It's a sin of deliberately rejecting the conviction of the Holy Spirit over and over and over again. You see, the Pharisees, they saw the miracles of Christ. Other people saw the miracles of Christ and they marveled. They said, this is the Messiah. Only the Messiah could do this. The Pharisees saw the same miracles. They said, well, he's not doing it with the power of God. He's doing it with the power of Satan. And they continually, over and over, they saw Jesus work miracles over and over again, and they continued to refuse to believe in him. They continued to put aside what the Holy Spirit was trying to tell them. And as a result, Jesus said, hey, if you continue to do this, if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit in this way, you can say things about me and you can be forgiven. But if you keep rejecting the Holy Spirit, you're never going to be forgiven. Now, Christian can't commit this sin. Christian's already been saved. Christian can ignore the Holy Spirit, and we all do at times. I mean, Holy Spirit will convict us of something and we'll ignore it, but as God's children, he'll get our attention and we'll start listening to the Holy Spirit. So a Christian cannot commit the unpardonable sin. And usually a person who thinks they've committed the unpardonable sin isn't committing the unpardonable sin. Because if they're still thinking about sin, then the Holy Spirit is still convicting them about sin. The person that's probably committed the unpardonable sin is the person that says, I'm not a sinner. I've never sinned. I've never broken any of God's law. They have lost the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And again, some people say, well, the unpardonable sin is when you reject Christ up until the day that you die. Well, I guess you could say that's part of the unpardonable sin, because once you die, you can never be forgiven. You're not going to get a second chance. There's not a place called purgatory that you can go and you can get a second chance to be absent from the body. If you're a Christian, is to be present with the Lord. To be absent from the body, if you're not a Christian, is not to be present with the Lord. And the only place in the Bible that talks about that the Lord's not there is hell. And so, but even though there are people that are not dead yet that have rejected the Holy Spirit so much over and over again that the Holy Spirit says, I'm done. I'm not going to convict you of sin anymore. And again, nobody can tell a person when they cross that line. Nobody can tell a person how many times they have to receive Christ. There's not a certain number, but there are people who have rejected the Holy Spirit so much that the Holy Spirit says, okay, I'm done. No more. And if the Holy Spirit doesn't draw us, we won't come to Christ on our own. Only when he draws us do we come. All right, let's look at verses 11 and verse 12. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what things ye shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in that same hour what ye ought to say. Jesus said you will be arrested, you will be persecuted, you will be brought before the Pharisees in the synagogue. They'll be able to execute you, they'll be able to persecute you, they'll be able to do a lot of things to you. But when you come before them, don't worry about defending yourself, because the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. I can't help but think about Stephen as he stood before the Sanhedrin, before the Pharisees, and he gave his defense, as we read there in the book of Acts, how the Holy Spirit must have guided him. Holy Spirit still does that today. All of you probably have illustrations that you could share if I gave you an opportunity tonight, where you have witnessed to somebody or you have spoken up for Christ in a certain situation, and you would say, you know, they weren't my words. They were the words that the Holy Spirit gave me. Now, unfortunately, there's some preachers that read verse 12 that say, well, I don't need to prepare sermons. I'll just get up and the Holy Spirit will tell me what to preach. And I'll tell you from personal experience, it hasn't happened more than once or twice. When I've tried that, it never works. That's not what that verse is saying. That's not the Holy Spirit that says don't prepare sermons. That's the spirit of laziness that says that. God expects us to use the minds that he's given us, the intellect that he's given us. But when we get into situations that are beyond ourselves, then the Holy Spirit steps in and helps us and gives us the very words to say, the very thoughts to share. All right, thank you for being here tonight. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer.